Hey everyone, how are you this morning? So good to see you all this morning. So whether you've joined us here or whether you've joined us online from wherever you are, we're so glad that you've taken time out this morning to gather together, to join together, to reaffirm the bond, the community that we have, the truths that we've been singing about. And so it's so good to see you. My name is Martin, and it's my joy to be on staff here and support all our family ministries here and support our volunteers, our staff, and the amazing work that's done here with kids, with youth, with young adults. And every once in a while, I get to be able to speak and present to you this morning, and it's a joy to do that today again. And today, we continue in our Deadly Desires series. We've got two more weeks to go today and next week. Today, we're talking about envy. And before we dive in, I want to remind us all of the driving force behind this series. It's not of guilt or shame, feeling really bad for these things that maybe we find ourselves entangled in, but it's of transformation. And there's a difference between guilt and shame and conviction. You see, guilt and shame leads to condemnation and essentially says you can't change and you won't change. But conviction is different. Conviction is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It gives us the strength and the courage to move forward. Conviction leads to an understanding of one's own shortcomings and a recognition of God's standard for our lives, and then becomes a catalyst for repentance, confession, and a renewed relationship with God and others. And as we look at envy, the traditional order of the seven deadly sins, envy is often listed as the second sin, immediately following pride, which is considered the root of all sin. Both pride and envy are ranked at the top of this list because they directly undermine love, connection, and community. You see, pride pushes us away from God, while envy pushes us and drives a wedge between us and others. Harold Coffin famously defined envy as the art of counting another person's blessings instead of our own. Isn't that true? The art of counting another person's blessing instead of our own. You see, envy is pervasive. It's everywhere. Envy is, we see it in social media. Maybe we're scrolling through Instagram and we see a friend's vacation photos from a beautiful tropical island. We kind of feel this pang of envy because you haven't been able to travel in a while. We see envy at work where a coworker maybe gets promoted. And instead of feeling happy for them, we maybe feel resentful thinking that we deserve the promotion more. We see it in friendships, where a friend just bought a new car or has something new, and you can't help but feel envious because your car is older and held together by duct tape. You see envy in family dynamics, where a sibling or a cousin receives more praise or more attention from family members, and you feel left out and undervalued. And yes, I'm speaking to all my middle child peeps out there. We see envy in parenting, where you notice another parent whose child is sleeping through the night or is crawling already or excels in academics or sports, and you feel envious because you wish your child was meeting those milestones as well. We see it in romantic relationships, where you see a couple who appears deeply in love and you feel envious because your own relationship maybe feels less affectionate or routine, or maybe you're still single and haven't found your special someone yet. We see envy in personal achievements and in material possessions, where a neighbor or someone has a new home or buys new furniture and you wish you could do the same. Take a moment and think of where envy has taken root maybe in your heart. Where has envy taken hold or gripped your soul? What does that look like? Is it in family dynamics or friendships or work or relationships? Or in material possessions? Just take 30 seconds and think, maybe where has envy taken root in my heart? And then if you're sitting beside someone who you know and you trust, maybe you could just share with them where envy has taken root in your life. So just pause and reflect. Where do I feel envious? Where has envy taken root in my heart? Hopefully you didn't say envy is nowhere in my heart. Envy is pervasive. It's everywhere. Marketers know they have a better chance of selling things when using the tools of envy and comparison. You see, ads with real people can increase engagement by 50% compared to those without people. A study by Nielsen found that ads featuring just faces drive 38% more engagement than those without. Testimonials from real users increase conversion rates by 34% on average. And marketers use envy-driven marketing strategies all the time. We see it in status symbol envy, with luxury branding, with examples like Rolex and Louis Vuitton and Gucci. And these brands rarely focus on the features, but just the prestige of owning the brand. We see it as well with social media and influencer marketing, this aspirational lifestyle envy, where brands collaborate with influencers to make products seem essential for achieving that lifestyle. We see it with competitive advantage marketing, where a company presents its latest product as better, faster, more stylish, subtly making older models feel outdated and make you feel that you don't want to get left behind without buying that. Anyone buy the latest and greatest Apple phone or Apple product? There you go. That's the right answer. It's competitive advantage marketing, or think of the fashion or the beauty industry with its transformational envy, where they subtly feature models with flawless skin and implying that this could be you, that this product will make you better. And then there's limited edition and scarcity marketing, where they prey on the fear of missing out, and if you don't act now, you'll regret it. So we see envy everywhere in our own lives and all around us. We also see that envy is subtle. Envy is subtle, that it can look like ambition or inspiration, often disguising itself as healthy competition or motivation. Someone might say, hey, I just want to improve myself. I just want to improve my situation. But deep down, they're driven by the desire to outdo or possess what someone else has. It's also subtle because it's easy to justify. Unlike greed or anger, which feel negative right away, envy can feel rational and even justified in our life. And people may not even realize that they're being envious, and they might say, hey, life isn't fair, or this person or that person, things always seem to go their way. It's easy to justify, and it grows in secret. Unlike external sins like stealing or lying or anger, envy is internal, where it starts in the heart and in the mind, and it festers over time, leading to bitterness, gossip, resentment, or greed. And the truth is, it's easy and it's subtle because it's never satisfied. Envy feeds off comparison. Envy creates this perpetual cycle of dissatisfaction and leads to a life of insecurity. And it compares our others' greatest strengths with our weaknesses. And it's not fair, and it's not a realistic picture. We see others' best qualities compared to our weakest qualities. And so we see that it's pervasive. We see that it's subtle. It takes root in our heart. So my main point this morning, and we've been singing about this all morning already, that in the face of envy, choose to trust in God's presence. Choose to trust that God's presence, provision, and plan are always enough. In the face of envy, choose to trust that God's presence, his provision, and his plan are always enough. And so this morning, we're going to look at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis 37. Now, I'm not going to look at the whole story of Genesis or the whole story of Joseph. The story of Joseph takes 13 chapters in the book of Genesis to read, and so we're not going to read all 13 chapters this morning. But these chapters, the story of Joseph, these chapters outline in great detail the how and the why the children of Israel arrived in Egypt. And these chapters highlight the injustice, the betrayal that Joseph felt, that he was left for dead by his brothers, that he was sold into slavery, but ultimately that God used Joseph to bring the salvation to the people of Israel, that God used Joseph to save the people of Israel. And so these chapters highlight that. And so as we look at a few verses in this grand story of Joseph, we see that the actions of his brother, the envious actions of his brother, are not simply a means to an end or not simply a means to move the story along, but they are placed as side-by-side comparisons or examples to show future generations the contrast between trusting in God's sovereignty and finding contentment in all situations, as with Joseph, and the need to take control of our own future and allowing envy to find root in our lives, as with Joseph's brothers. And so more than just a descriptive account, the author of Genesis wanted this story to inspire his readers to be like Joseph, namely to trust in God's presence, provision, and plan. And so first, let's take a quick look at what envy did in the heart of Joseph's brothers. We'll talk about the dangers of envy. First, we see in Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4, that envy fueled division. And it says here, Jacob, Joseph's father, loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. And they couldn't say a kind word about him or to him. And here we see envy that led Joseph's brothers to harbor hatred toward him. And their jealousy clouded their ability to see him as a brother and instead turned him into a rival. And we see that it actually led them to act in ways that went against God's command and caused harm. It caused them to make irrational, impulsive decisions that led to Joseph's harm. So it fueled division in the hearts of Joseph's brothers. It also, we see, it distorted their perspective. In Genesis 37, 5 to 11, we read this. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, Joseph told them. We are out in a field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, "So you think that you will be our king, do you? You actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream. We're like, "Joseph, just keep quiet about this one." Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. You're thinking, "Joseph, what are you doing? Listen, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told his dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow low before the ground before you?" And that's exactly what actually ended up happening. But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. He had a curious mind and a curious heart. And so we see with the brothers, though, that envy distorted their perspective. They distorted, like we said, how they saw Joseph. They didn't see him as a brother. They saw him as a rival. It distorted how they saw themselves, right? Distorted how they saw themselves, and it distorted how they saw God and God's work in Joseph's life. And here we just read that Joseph's dream, which was a divine revelation from God, was misunderstood by his brothers in part because of their envy. And they were blinded to the purposes of God in Joseph's life. Envy caused them to miss the provision of God in their life. The fact that one day Joseph would save them from famine and save them from starvation, they couldn't see that. They missed the provision of God in their life because of envy. And that's what envy does in our hearts. It causes us to miss the good things that God has done in our life, and it causes us to miss the good things that God has done, the provision of God in others' lives as well. And we see ultimately they took control of their future because of envy, and they elevated themselves to the place of God. They allowed envy to lead them down a destructive path, one of betrayal, deceit, where they became the arbiters of their own fate. So not only did it cause fuel division to distort reality, it also eroded peace and rest. And in 37, chapter 37, verse 34 and 35, after Joseph had been thrown into well for dead and after he had been sold into slavery, Joseph's brothers had took his clothes and presented him to his father as if Joseph were dead. And here we read, Jacob, Joseph's father, tore his clothes about hearing and seeing his son's favorite robe dipped in blood, tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning my son," he would say, and then he would weep. And so the actions of Joseph's brothers eroded peace and rest in their home. They saw what it did to their father. And envy drove them to deceive their father, again, resulting in years of grief and sorrow for Jacob. And their hearts were hardened by their envy. And so as we see the dangers of envy and how envy took root in Joseph's brother's heart, we see also how Joseph responded to these circumstances. And I think they're the antidotes to envy. We see what enabled Joseph to endure betrayal, endure injustice, right? And not allow envy to take root in his heart and to cloud his mind. We see Joseph moving forward with trust and contentment. And we see at the end of Joseph's story, once he was in Egypt and once he was second in command and once he had provided for his family and his brothers and family were in front of him. And we see in Genesis 45, verses 3 to 8, him revealing himself to his brothers after all these years. And he says these words. Imagine if you were Joseph's brothers in this situation, thinking that you didn't know where your brother was. You just sold him into slavery. You didn't know where he ended up. And Joseph says these words. He says, "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of him. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. Don't be upset," he says, "and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead to preserve your lives." Joseph knew he moved forward with trust. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, he said, "and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of the entire palace and governor of all of Egypt." See, Joseph trusted in God's sovereign plan for his life. And ultimately, God used these hardships to fulfill a greater purpose for Joseph and in the lives of his family. See, at its core, envy reflects a failure to trust in God's sovereignty and his provision. By fixating on what others have, we question whether God's blessings in our own lives are sufficient. And because Joseph trusted God in all things, this led Joseph to be content. When life was confusing and difficult, he knew that God was working everything together for the good and for his glory, even in the face of setbacks, unfair treatment, or hurts caused by others. See, envy blinds us to the good gifts that God has already given us. So when we trust in God, we trust in his plan for our lives, when we trust that what he has given is more than enough for us, there is no room for envy or resentment or comparison in our lives. And we see Paul in Philippians 4 saying these words. He says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret," he says, "of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in poverty or in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength." So why could Paul and Joseph and us do this? Where does this strength come from? Well, this strength comes from knowing that God's presence, that his provision and his plan are more than enough. So this morning, I want to encourage you to trust God's presence, trust his provision in your life, and trust his plan for your future, and to know that he is a good God and that his ways are always enough for you and for me. And so my challenge this morning then is to replace envy with trust and contentment. Replace envy with trust and contentment this week. And what might that look like for you? Well, three things. One, I think reflect on those areas in your life where you were struggling with comparison, maybe you're struggling with being content, or where you're doubting, or where you're not seeing the activity of God in your life, or just struggling with trust. It's in those places that envy hides. So reflect on those areas where you're not feeling content or where you're struggling with comparison. And then second, recognize that God's presence and provision in your life. Recognize where God has been moving. Recognize the blessings that he is giving you, those things that he has blessed you with. Take some time and journal or outline those things where you've seen him moving in the past and those good things that he's brought into your life. Recognize God's presence. Recognize his provision in your life. And then thirdly, release control of the situation. Release control of your future and trust in God's timing and plan for what's next. So this morning, I want to encourage you to replace envy with trust and contentment, to see that God's presence, that his provision and his plan are more than enough for you and for me. And we can do that by reflecting on those areas where we're struggling with comparison or contentment. We can recognize and outline where God has been working in our life already and release control of our future to him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you for the good things that you continue to bless us with here today. God, we just want to confess to you that we have struggled with the sin of envy. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come alongside us, convict us of those areas that we've struggled with, God. Work in our heart, Lord. Lord, draw those things out. Lord, replace it with trust. Replace it with contentment, knowing that your presence, that you are always with us, that you are more than enough, that your gifts, those things that you have blessed us with, are more than enough for us, that you are all we need. And God, we just want to rely on you and release those things in our life that are holding us back from others, those areas of envy, those areas of comparison, those areas, God, where we have not trusted you and felt content, felt that, Lord, with you, we can make it through. And so, God, help this story today of Joseph to remind us, God, that you are in control, that your sovereignty, Lord, is all that we need. And so, Lord, we thank you and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today, I just want to encourage you to go knowing that as you struggle with envy, knowing that God's grace, that his provision, his presence is more than enough for you, that you can be content in all and every situation of life, just like Paul, just like Joseph. Amen. Amen. And I want to encourage you as well, as Jamie had already said off the top, we got an amazing opportunity tonight to come together as community, have some fun, enjoy some potluck dishes that we bring, and then a bit on some amazing desserts supporting the wonderful missions work that we do here in our community and around the world. I encourage you to be here at 5 o'clock tonight. I'd love to see you there. It's a fun evening. You're going to see Pastor Larry get pied in the face and some maybe some other people too. That's always a highlight. So God bless you this week, and go in the name and the peace of Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you.